As I said, today we are going to hear the story of Easter, the story of Jesus' death from the Bible. We're going to have a number of readings. Actually, I'm going to start now. The reading will come up on the screen. We're going to pick it up just before Jesus is arrested. This is from Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 43. Just as Jesus was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Hello, church. My name is Meredith, and it's my privilege to read God's word with you, to you and with you this morning. And we're looking at Mark, to start with, 15:1-20. And as you can see up there, if you have a church Bible, it's page 828. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release you to the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why, what crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him! Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. Reading of God's word continues. Mark 15:21-41. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Morning, everyone. Morning. My name is Jacob, and I'm one of the apprentices here at Trinity Parry Hills. It's great to be with you. Well, my question to you is, why is today called Good Friday? Is it working? Why is it called Good Friday? I mean, surely Easter Sunday is good. You know, it's a story about resurrection. It's happy. But today? Really? Judging by some of the things we've read, it sounds anything but good. I mean, here's this guy, Jesus. Starts off with him being betrayed, then abandoned, falsely accused, spat on, flogged, mocked, beaten, and then led away to be executed by crucifixion, which is a slow and agonizing and shameful death. Really? Good Friday? Surely it should be called Tragic Friday or Death Friday. I mean, there can't be any good in it, right? Well, maybe it's called Good Friday because it's a good story and it teaches us something, some important moral lessons. And the tragedy of it just kind of, it further emphasizes those lessons. Maybe it's like some of these other stories we know. Who's seen No Country for Old Men? A few people? It's a great movie. I know Scott loves it. It's also Luke Whistle approved, so it's a very good movie. But without spoiling too much, it's a pretty bleak movie. And it kind of seems to have a bit of a pointless ending. Some people think that the lesson of the story is that bad things can just happen to anyone. And though we sometimes think of good and evil, the wider universe has no concept of this. And so bad things just happen. That's a great lesson, isn't it? It's pretty sad. Anyway, it's still a good movie, but what about this story? Everyone knows this one. This is Romeo and Juliet. Pretty familiar with that. It's a classic, right? It's a story of two young people in love. Their families hate each other, but they love each other. And of course, as the story goes, they don't end up living happily ever after, do they? The feud between their families, it causes these tragic events and ends in a tragic ending. And the lesson is like, I don't know, love heals all wounds or something, or the destructive power of hatred, maybe. Sounds about right. There's also some other tragic stories around. Whoops. We won't talk about that. There's probably not many lessons to be learnt there anyway. But maybe Good Friday is like one of these stories. Maybe it's good because it's a good story, I guess, and there's some moral lessons hidden there that we can learn. So today, firstly, let's look at the story of Good Friday a bit closer. And then we'll go back and see if we can find anything good in it. And then finally, let's think about what lessons can we learn? You know, what's this story trying to teach us? All right, so first let's take a closer look at Good Friday. Honestly, it's not a really nice read, is it? I mean, it's just horrible what happens here. And it just seems to go from bad to worse, doesn't it? The first reading we had was of Jesus' arrest. And we can see straight away that one of his close friends, Judas, is selling him out to those who want to kill him. It's a great beginning, isn't it? I mean, look at verse 44. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. It starts by him being betrayed by one of his closest followers, and with a kiss. Straight away, Jesus is betrayed, and then after this, in verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. He's now completely abandoned. He's alone. And in fact, one of them left so quickly that he forgot his clothes. I mean, that's how disloyal they are to their friend. So already, Jesus has been betrayed and abandoned. And then we've got this kind of phony trial. So from verse 55, he's before the chief priests and the religious leaders. And it says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. So they couldn't find any evidence that Jesus deserves death, but yet their minds were already made up that he did. See, this trial is made to look like justice is being done, but it's anything but justice. It's just all show. And then from verse 64, they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. So now he's being spat on, he's being hit, he's being mocked. I mean, so far this sounds horrible. How is this Good Friday? And next we have this kind of interlude, this story of Peter. So this is one of Jesus' closest friends, and we saw it on the story before. What does he do? He disowns his friend three times. And now after this, we're back with Jesus, and he's before a Roman authority figure, which is Pilate. And then what happens there? In chapter 15 from verse 12, what shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked the crowd. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. See, Pilate, who sees that Jesus is innocent, instead of wanting to administer justice, he just wants to satisfy the crowds. And so he releases a guilty murderer and hands this Jesus, innocent, over to be flogged and crucified. And now next we see these Roman guards who are abusing Jesus by mocking him, putting a robe around him and a crown of thorns on his head, striking him on the head, spitting on him. And then in what we just read, we see Jesus here being led away to be crucified, an excruciatingly slow death. He was naked, humiliated, a public image of shame to all those that were passing by, and even to those who were being crucified with him. This is truly the most tragic story. I think those verses at the end really show this tragedy well. From verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So here are these women who have been caring for Jesus' needs throughout his whole ministry, and now here they are watching him, completely innocent, dying a criminal's death. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? I mean, imagine that this man is someone that you care about, someone that you've looked after and you've invested in your whole life, or someone in your life who you deeply love. Imagine them dying in this way. I mean, imagine the pain. What makes it even worse is how unjust this is. I mean, he deserved none of it. Well, what we found is that this is a true tragedy. I mean, there seems to be nothing good here. And if this was all we looked at, then there would be nothing but sadness. I mean, we can see that there's nothing good about this story so far. From face value, it's a true tragedy. Well, I think that's what Mark's trying to show us here. I think it's why, out of all of Jesus' life, Mark goes into the most detail right at the very end. See, he's trying to highlight how unfair and wrong this is. And I think this should burn us. We should be upset by this. I mean, put yourself in the shoes of these women. Someone you deeply love being unjustly killed, and there's nothing you can do about it. I think sometimes we instinctively, we want to look away, don't we? We want to distance ourselves from this story. Or we want to jump to the good bits, maybe. We treat it as an old story that's kind of irrelevant now. But this, I think this should burn us. This should remind us of the brokenness in our world. And we should grieve it. It is wrong. Can I encourage you, don't look away. Don't distance yourself here. And when we see injustice and brokenness in the world around us, we should be upset. But we should also look for hope. We should look for something good, something better. So let's do that now. Let's keep looking. Let's see if there's anything good in this story. Where's the good in Good Friday? So to do this, let's take a wider look at what's going on. If we look back through Mark, we actually find some strange things. We actually find that Jesus, he knew all of this would happen. And in fact, on three separate occasions, he speaks of his death. Earlier in Mark, in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And then just before it was read out in chapter 14, we have this strange story of a woman pouring expensive perfume on Jesus' head. And have a listen to what Jesus says about this. He says, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." So it's clear that Jesus knows what's about to happen. Jesus knows he's about to die. And even more than that, he knows how everyone else will let him down. He first tells how one of them will betray him. And then he says that they'll all desert him. And then he says to Peter, probably his closest friend, that he will disown Jesus three times See, Jesus knows that they'll all let him down. So let's get this straight. Jesus, he knows he's going to die, and he knows that his friends will abandon him. Why is he still going through with it? In fact, Jesus doesn't even falter once. And it's not like Jesus is unfazed by this, because we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's clearly saddened by what's about to happen. So what's going on? Does Jesus know something that we don't? He's innocent. Why doesn't he stand up for himself? I mean, this seems kind of pointless, and it honestly seems kind of stupid. It's kind of like if you got an alert from the CFS that a bushfire was on the way. Well, obviously, you'd get out of there, right? You're not going to hang around. Or if you know someone who's really untrustworthy and that they have a history of disloyalty, they're probably not the greatest choice of a friend. So why does Jesus go through with this, knowing that he's going to die? And he knows that his friends will abandon him. Well, let's go back again in Mark to chapter 10. This is where Jesus is telling his disciples how they ought to lead. And he says this about himself in verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here is at last is the reason. Here's the reason why Jesus goes through with all of this. It's because he gives his life as a ransom for many. Look also at chapter 14, verse 24. This is when Jesus is giving wine to his disciples at the Last Supper. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." There it is again, for many. Jesus gives his life for many. Now we can see why Jesus is going through with this. And the fact that all his closest friends abandon him, it almost shows us the very reason why he has to do it. It's for them. It's to save them. See, the tragedy of this story is the very reason why it has to happen. The tragedy of this story is the reason why it has to happen. And it's shown so clearly in the story of Barabbas. That was read out just before. Barabbas, the murderer, the guilty, deserving of death, he goes free. But Jesus, the innocent, the spotless, he's handed over to die. The innocent for the guilty. Well, it still might be unclear why it's called Good Friday, though. Why is it good that the guilty goes free and the innocent is killed? Surely that's just even worse. Well, let's just park that for now. And let's start to think about, all right, what lessons can we learn from this story? So what's the moral lesson here? What is the story saying that's wrong with the world, and how do we learn from it? Now, is the problem something like government injustice or corruption, maybe? Or maybe it's the religious institutions, that's the problem. Or maybe it's the mob mentality. Or maybe it's something similar to No Country for Old Men. You know, the universe is just full of chaos and indifferent probabilities, so good and evil really doesn't matter. So you can't be sure of justice. No, that's not it. Actually, what Jesus says is wrong with the world is that evil is in every human heart. See, in our culture here in the West, I think we have these two main views on evil. See, on the one hand, there's this old kind of us versus them view. This view thinks that, well, evil, you know, the problem's over there with those people. That's where most of society's problems come from. But over here, you know, evil doesn't really, it's not over here, you know, we just need to kind of deal with them. But then I think on the other hand, we have this view that says evil, well, it doesn't actually exist. Evil's just this kind of cosmic indifference because, you know, good and evil, they're just social constructs. So you've got these two views. But then Jesus, you know, what he says here is it's completely different to both of these views. So Jesus says that evil does definitely exist. It's real and it's not some cosmic indifference. But it's also not over there with those people. And that, you know, we need to make sure it doesn't come over here. Evil, he says, is in every human heart. It's in us all. Have a look earlier in Mark chapter 7 from verse 21. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. That's a pretty hard thing to hear. Jesus is saying that evil comes from inside us. So this tragic story that we read and that we burn at, and we think, how could this happen? You know, look at those weak disciples. Look at that betrayer. Look at the corrupt priests. Look at that unjust Pilate. Jesus is telling us, that's us. Look at your own heart. See, our uncomfortableness with this story should be our uncomfortableness with ourselves, with our own hearts. See, I don't think this story has a moral lesson to take away, like some of those other tragic stories. Instead, this story is about us. This story is the real story of how Jesus took our place. I think finally now we can see the good in Good Friday. It's this man, Jesus, the ransom for many, the ransom for us. See, this 2,000-year-old story is for us now. Can you see that evil in your own heart? That tendency to ignore God, to go your own way? Can you see Jesus here? The solution, the remedy is staring you in the face. See, the good news of Good Friday is open to the many. We are invited to be Barabbas, to go free, while Jesus takes our place. Now, I'll admit I've said some pretty wild things. I mean, maybe you're a bit upset that I've just called you evil at heart. You don't know me. Or maybe you're skeptical that Jesus is even the solution. You're thinking, how on earth does some guy dying fix this? Can I please encourage you not to turn away at this point? Don't leave those thoughts unanswered. Continue to investigate these claims. Because if they are true, they are too important to ignore. And they're too wonderful a gift to reject. At church here, we regularly run a course called the Life Series, which is a place where you can continue to ask those questions and explore who Jesus is in an open space and what it means to follow him as well. So if you're still not convinced yet, please come along to Life. Scott's going to come up later and tell us more about that. But if you've already accepted Jesus as your ransom, I want you to know that when you read this story, this is your story. This is the story of how the evil in your heart was paid for. This is your Barabbas story. How you walked free and Jesus was killed in your place. See, this old story, it's deeply personal for us. We have a deep connection to this tragic event that occurred 2,000 years ago. Read it and feel it. Not only at Easter once a year, but each and every day. Look to him, the ransom for many. And come again on Sunday. In fact, come each week and continue to hear the good news. Because this isn't something we just hear once a year or something we move on from. This is something that we should never forget. Well, I hope you've seen the tragedy in this story, and I hope you've felt it, that this is a true tragedy. But I hope you've also seen the good in Good Friday. I hope that you can also see that because of the tragedy, this story had to happen to put an end to all of our tragedy. And I hope you can see that this is not just an old story that doesn't mean much today, but this is our story if we trust in Jesus. There's no moral or lesson of the story. This is our story. This is the story of how Jesus the innocent took our place, the guilty. I want to end now with these verses from Isaiah 53. Let me read them. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we are so sorry for the evil in our hearts and how it has caused so much tragedy in the world. Please help us to see the true tragedy of Jesus' death. But help us also to see the good in Good Friday. That because the innocent died a criminal's death, the guilty can go free. We can go free. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that if we trust in Jesus, this is our story. The story of how the evil in our hearts was put to death once and for all. Amen.